Well, I would like to say welcome to everyone today on God's Sabbath day. We are somewhere in Kentucky on a rainy, cold day at that, but it's a wonderful time to be here on God's Sabbath. We are here along with Laura today and Steve and Patty and Myrtle and myself, and I'd like to say welcome again. In the past series sermons about rebellion, we looked at how Israel rebelled over and over. And we know that ancient Israel did not have God's Spirit. And we saw how they descended into hideous acts. We saw how they ended up in sin upon sin. And we understand that it is because of sin that mankind had to have a Savior. And we know that Jesus Christ gave His life because of sin, the sins of mankind. And we also understand that they were sins of the angels. We understand that the next phase of God's plan is for Jesus Christ to return to this earth as King. If we remember about Pilate asked Jesus Christ the question. And he asked Jesus if he was a king. And Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not for that time, not for that age. And the book of Revelation makes it very clear that it is this same Jesus Christ that died for our sins who will one day return to this earth as King of Kings. The very gospel message of this book, the Bible, it tells us about the very gospel that Jesus Christ talked about. And it is about the coming kingdom of God that is coming to this earth in just a short while. And it is a kingdom that will begin to rule all the nations. Mankind has finally come to the point in time, and you and I live at this time, when Jesus Christ will become King over this earth. And it's just as he told Pilate that he would be that king. And we understand that there is a remnant that will come through this end time. And some will live into that new world where Jesus Christ will be the King. And He will establish the rule of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And He will be the King over all the nations of this earth. Every one of us who is in the body of Christ should know the time in which we are living. We are the Church of God, PKG. Those that have the impregnation of God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And we are the ones who keep the commandments of God. And we are the ones that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we have it in our lives. We live it. And we should be able to understand the truths about our history. We've been looking at our history, and we've seen how rebellions against God have never ceased. We will continue today to look at rebellion and how destructive it was to the Church of God, the very church that God the Father and Jesus Christ was building upon this earth. We will look at how rebellion took place in the Church of God. The title today will be Rebellion, and this will be part 5. The vast majority of prophecy is about the time that you and I are living in. The Church of God has been in the midst of fulfilling a great deal of prophecy that focuses upon these end-time events. And some of those in this room have lived through some of these events that we will discuss today. And we will focus upon some of these events today. So you can be turning to 2 Thessalonians 2. And it's always interesting about how conversations always take place. And this was the very discussion this morning at the breakfast table. So it's always amazing how what's in the people's mind. When you get to 2 Thessalonians 2, put a marker there because we will be coming back and forth several times. We've been looking at sin that God tells us about in His book. And God tells us in His book that there would be a man of sin that would appear. That man of sin is now a matter of past history of the Church of God. And it was prophesied in this book, God's book, the Bible. And we have lived through this prophecy. Some of us in this room. My wife and I attended a sermon in Atlanta, Georgia, that was given on December the 17th, 1994, by Joseph W. Decott, Sr., who fulfilled this prophecy as the man of sin. He gave this infamous sermon, I guess you would call it, in Atlanta, Georgia. And they sent out a video sermon that upset many in the Church of God at that time, because they had actually been pasted into a video sermon that they knew they had not attended. So they doctored this video that went out, this video sermon that was sent out to all the congregations. So those of us in the Church of God at that time began to see some lying wonders that were taking place in the Church of God, of all places. The church knew that a falling away or an apostasy, as it is called, would take place in the Church of God. All of us knew about this event that was prophesied. It didn't come down quite like we expected. We know that many down through time have fell away from these truths, the truths of God. But what my wife and I have witnessed about this falling away, this specific falling away that took place, is there has never been a time in the Church of God where the physical head of God's church rebelled against the truths of God. Never been such a time. And there is only one other occasion written about in this book, God's book, that mentions a son of perdition, one who would betray Jesus Christ. God's book tells us that before Jesus Christ could return to this earth, that there would have to be a betrayal of another son of perdition. And my wife and I witnessed this betrayal in Atlanta, Georgia. And that is where it was really made manifest. And he rebelled against the truths of God at that time. And let's notice what he said about this man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. And let's notice what he said. For that day will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So let's pay attention to what's being said in God's book. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Joseph Decott exalted his thinking above the great God of this universe. He raised his thinking above that of God. Can you imagine doing such a thing? And he opposed, he rebelled against all the truths of God at that time. And he placed himself as God in the Church of God. And he decided what was to be kept as the laws of God. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. And let's see what God's book tells us about the temple of God. Ephesians 2, and we'll start in verse 19. And let's see what is written in God's book about the temple of God. Ephesians 2 in verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we know that the church is a family. We know this. And we know that it is the household of God. It's a good way to say it. And are built upon the foundation, being built, better said, upon the foundation. Let's notice what it's built upon, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, in other words, all the parts are joined and functioning together in harmony and with teamwork. And it grows, let's notice, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, better said, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This reveals that the temple to which Jesus Christ would return to at His second coming, the church is to grow into a holy temple, the spiritual temple to which Jesus Christ will return. Those in the church of God are described as being a holy temple, which is spiritual, as we know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. No, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this because you know it by heart. But in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it tells us, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And we know these things. God says in His book, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Understanding this helps us to understand what we are told in 2 Thessalonians 2, that no one could be in the spiritual temple of God unless they are a part of the body of Christ. The church of God is the only way. So this is talking about someone that was in authority in God's church, who would be in the true church of God, that would bring this prophecy about. This prophecy about a man of sin. And we have seen this prophecy fulfilled. There has only been one man in this age that was said in the church of God, who had been given such a great trust, and who had been given such great authority in the church of God. Only one that would do this thing. And that was Joseph Tacott Sr. And he betrayed Jesus Christ. And he opposed, he rebelled against the great God of this universe by what he did. And he rebelled against the truths that God had revealed to His church at that time. And as my wife and I sat and listened to this man of sin, and as he thought he destroyed all the foundational truths in that sermon that had been given to God's church, that's actually what he thought he did. But he actually did nothing except fulfill a prophecy in God's book. And we have lived that prophecy. He put himself in the place of God. And no human being upon this earth has that right, brethren, to change the laws of God. Absolutely no one. He did not have that right, and therefore he opposed and exalted himself above all that is called of God, everything. And he rebelled against the truths of God that had been restored to God's church. And in the past sermon, we looked at Adam and Eve and how they disobeyed God and how they sinned when they took of that forbidden fruit. We saw that mankind has disobeyed God from the very beginning. That's the story of man. And when Adam and Eve began to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong, they used their physical minds to decide for themselves. And they raised their thinking above that of God when they did so. They took it upon themselves, and Joseph Tacott Sr. did the same. He took it upon himself. And they no longer look to God as the true source of all that is right and good. And they raise their thinking above the great God of this universe by doing such a thing. Let's go over to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at verse 22 and what it tells us. Genesis 3 and verse 22. And the eternal God said, Behold, the man has become like God, that's better said, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That is why such rebellion that causes much destruction is spoken of as being abominable to God. Because it sets out to destroy what God has built. Verse 23. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we know that about Adam and Eve and what took place through a past sermon. And we went through some of this event. And we know that they put themselves on a God plane when they raised their thinking above God and disobeyed God and rebelled. Because that's what they did. And it was for this very reason that mankind was cut off from God. Because they raised their thinking above the great God of this universe. That's actually what takes place. And we have lived through a time when a prophecy was fulfilled which marked a specific time in man's history. And it actually made an announcement to you and me. It made an announcement that Jesus Christ was now going to return to this earth. And this was a sign to the church of God that he was now beginning that return. Because of what Joseph Descartes did, it was an announcement of a specific time in the plan of God. Now Jesus Christ would return to a people that would be prepared for his return to this earth, to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth, and to set up a just government upon this earth, finally. The fulfillment of this prophecy about a man of sin and a falling away of the truth, it would be initiated by a man who had great authority in the church of God. And he would rebel and betray a great trust that was given to him. And he would even oppose God by raising his thinking above God and taking on what was God's alone. It was not his, brother. But he would raise himself above God to decide what was true and what was right. And he took it upon himself to decide what was good and what was evil and what was false. And he took it upon himself to decide what was right and what was wrong. And then he would actually turn from the truth that was delivered to God's church by doing such a thing. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll look at verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. This event is unprecedented in all of God's church. And that is why such rebellion that causes much destruction is spoken of as being abominable to the great God because of what it accomplishes. It sets out to destroy the very temple that God is building. That's what takes place. Matthew 24 and verse 15 tells us about this event that would take place. And it tells us, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand." And we would know that you would have to be in the church of God to even understand such a thing that is spoken about. You would have to have God's Spirit to understand it, or to begin to be called by God to open up your mind to see such a thing as this that took place. And it says, "Let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." And those of us that live through this understand exactly what this is saying because we lived it. We saw the destruction that took place. And at that time, we had to flee in order to escape the apostasy. This rebellion that had taken place in the church of God by the physical head of God's church at that time. Never been such a time. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. And let's see the importance about this event that was prophesied. I hope everybody kept a marker there. But the very sign that Jesus Christ talked about in 2 Thessalonians, the desolation that was to come upon the church, and the apostasy that would be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. Now you know what withholds. In other words, what restrains. What holds back. That he, talking about the man of sin, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets, in other words, restrains, holds back, that's what it means, will let until he, talking about the man of sin, be taken out of the way. And then let's notice what God calls it. That wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. So back up in verse 1, let's pick up the story where Paul was addressing what was being restrained, what was being held back. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, Paul tells us, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, yet that the day of Christ is at hand." This apostasy had to take place before Jesus Christ could return to this earth. And this was like an announcement being made. And now God's word would be illuminated to his church. That's what is being said. The return of Jesus Christ would no longer be held back. And this is letting us know as the church of God that we are to make ourselves ready for this return. We are to prepare for this kingdom that God is getting ready to send to this earth. That's what was said. Verse 8, "And shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness, the illumination." That's what's being said of his coming. God said that he would destroy the man of sin. And these events would illuminate the very coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, back to this earth. Verse 8, let's continue on in verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Let's notice how it's said. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and will destroy with the brightness, the illumination of his coming. Even him whose coming is after." Let's notice. Talking about the man of sin. After the working of Satan. So it was demonic. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders." And it was demonic, brethren, to sit in that auditorium and hear this man of sin attempt to do away with all the laws of God. That's what he did. And it was powerful. And it was lying wonders that went through the church of God. Lying wonders that took place through a man standing in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was lying wonders. That's actually what it was. And actually, that was our conversation this morning. It's ironic how things are in the brethren's mind. Let's look at verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They were many that were quick to throw away everything that they had received from God. They were quick just to toss it aside." And we will go some of the scriptures that explain some of this that took place and why. And for this cause, let's notice, God will send them strong delusion. God will do it, brother. God's the one that will send it, that they should believe a lie. And that's exactly what happened. That they, let's notice, all might be damned who believe not the truth. Some powerful words, brethren. And this is actually some scary words that is written in God's book. And they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we saw many, many who had pleasure in all of this. They were free. They were free to sin, they thought. They were no longer under bondage. And I've never thought I was under bondage. I've always known I was out of bondage, coming out of that bondage. But they thought they were really out from bondage because they were free. Let's notice verse 11. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusions that they would believe a lie. And it was a lie. All of it. And it was lying wonders that took place that was prophesied in God's book by this man of sin. The apostasy, the falling away from the truths of God. That's actually what it was. And that's what it was about. Every bit of it was about the truths of God. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And they did take pleasure. I saw it. You saw it. They were free. Free to practice sin. That's what they thought. We can see that this man of sin would be empowered by Satan with great strength to deceive through this lying spirit that would go forth. And it was demonic. You could see wave after wave going through that auditorium. And I know some of you experienced that same spirit when it took place. And it was a lying wonder that took place in the church of God. And we saw the church's failure to love the truth at that time. It's hard to comprehend, but we lived it. God told us through the book of Matthew about this love. And he told us that many would wax cold. And those of us that live through this, we can understand what Matthew was saying, because we saw the events that took place. And we saw many, many, not a few, many, that loved the truth no more. Knowing that these prophecies have taken place, our ability to understand where we are in time should be magnified greatly to you. We are so far in the prophetic period of time at the end of 6,000 years of man's rule upon this earth. And I don't think we comprehend sometimes how close we are. Let's be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God is preparing a people for His return to this earth for His Son. That's actually what is taking place at this time. To set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. To set up the government of God upon this earth. That's what God is doing at this time. And therefore our name, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. Because that's what it's about. And that's what our name is about, preparing for this kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, God tells us through His Word that we are laborers together with God. In other words, fellow workers, as the New King James says it. Let's notice how the rest is said. You are God's husbandry in the old King James. God's field. You are God's building that is being prepared for the return of His Son, Jesus Christ, in just a short while. Verse 10 tells us, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, let's notice, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. God is telling you and me to be careful about how we build with what God gives us. And that's the way it is explained in God's book. God tells you and me and hopes we understand what we have been offered. And I hope you do understand what you've been offered. To see the kingdom of God come to this earth. To just see Jesus Christ returning in those clouds. To live at that time. If nothing else, just to see that one event. We have seen so many that have started to build, but fail. God tells us in verse 11 that there is no other foundation that no man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other way. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, let's notice what's being said, the quality of what you use. Gold, silver, which we know is of high quality. Precious stones, high quality. Now we get into things that are not very agreeable with fire, with fiery trials. And God describes it as wood, hay, and stubble because it's burned up so quickly. But what happens to the precious gold and the silver? It's purified and the dross comes to the top. It actually makes it better. Every man's work will be made manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And you and me understand what this is saying with God's Spirit. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Make no mistake, you will be tried in the fire. You and me as the Church of God, we understand what is being said. We know that some of these materials are quality and the fire will actually make it better, make it more pure. And some are inferior when it comes to a building. And some of these materials are consumed quickly by fire. Some a little more quickly than others, such as stubble. Fire can go through that very quick. So you and I are to take heed and understand what we build upon and how we build. Verse 14, God tells us, if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work will be burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire, unless they have committed the unpardonable sin. We know many will come up in the great white throne that walk side by side with you and me, that were just deceived by this man of sin. But the fire will test everyone's work, and it will be revealed by that fire of what sort of work it is. Verse 16 tells us, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's a question that is being asked. Do you not know these things? Verse 17, God says, if any man defile the temple of God, let's notice, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. When Joseph de Cotes rebelled against the truths of God, the truths that had been restored to God's church, it brought about another prophecy, a prophecy that we talked about this morning also, Ezekiel 34. And when God spewed the church out of his mouth, because that's what took place, that's the way it said in God's book, the ministers could no longer feed the flock because all had been spewed out of God's mouth. And we know where that's written over in Revelation about Laodicea. And without God's Spirit, they could no longer feed the flock, because the food was not available to them at that time. You can be turned into Ezekiel 5. And we'll read of an event that took place because of this. Ezekiel chapter 5. But talking about Ezekiel 34, there were ministers worldwide in the Church of God at that time. And at this day, there is only one minister out of all the ministry. Think about it. That's how powerful it was to remove or destroy every minister in the Church of God except one. Think about it. How powerful that of what took place. Let's go to Ezekiel 5. And most of us have been through Ezekiel 5 before. It's good to go back and refresh and review what took place. Ezekiel 5 and verse 1. Because this is actually what took place. Son of man, take a sharp knife and take your barber's razor and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. And take 3 balances to weigh and divide the hair. And you will burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are fulfilled, and you will take a third part and smite it about with a knife. And a third part you will scatter in the wind. And let's notice, I will draw out a sword after them. This last third was to be scattered and a sword drawn out after them. And it's an awesome thing for you and me to understand about a remnant of the church of God. Not going to turn over there, but we know it by heart over in Revelation. There will be a remnant that will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And let's notice what's said in verse 3. You will take also thereof a few in number, let's notice, and bind them in your skirts. Then take of them again, let's notice, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. Let's notice, burn them in the fire. So the heat gets pretty intense for those that will come through with it, all of this. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. The spiritual fulfillment of fire is something that you and me understand. We understand about fiery trials. We understand about fiery testing that takes place. And God tells us only a remnant will come through it all. Just a remnant. Back in verse 3, let's notice what is said, and bind them in your skirts. So the Hebrew word here is wings. That's what it means. And it's a kind of protection that God places them under His wings. And that's the analogy that is used. I think all of us know what a hen or a chicken is. We know about a hen, and we've always observed a hen with those little chicks. They will gather them little chicks under her wing every time that they sense danger to protect them. And she'll take those small chickens under her wing. That's what she'll do. And that's what is being said here. It's a type of protection. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And let's look at verse 15. First Corinthians 6 and verse 15. We know that God tells you and me that we are to be faithful stewards with what He has revealed to you and me. And we know that it is required to be faithful for you and me. It's a requirement. It's not an option. God tells us that we have to be faithful stewards. First Corinthians 6 and verse 15 tells us, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? It's questions. Let's notice the form. It's questions that are being asked. So that's why we know that we have to be faithful stewards. We are the members of the body of Christ. That's who we are. And will we take the members of the body of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. It's not something that we can do. So we can see through this that there is a way of life that is required for you and me, a way that we are to live our life that God tells us about in His book. And we have to be faithful in all that God has revealed to you and me. It's not an option. And we've seen through this series about rebellion how Israel steeped deep into idolatry and adultery. And for those that have had God's Spirit to do such a thing on a spiritual plane, It's hard for me to comprehend. But I see it happen, and I know you do too. But many, many have done so. It would be a hard thing for me to know, because I know it's in the thousands. It's not in the hundreds. It's in the thousands for us. Many have committed spiritual adultery. Spiritual idolatry. Many, many. Not a few. We know that those things, when they are committed on a spiritual level, is much worse of what we read about in ancient Israel and what they did and the physical acts that they took part in. But it's to teach you and me the destruction that takes place once that idolatry and adultery takes place on a spiritual plane. It's very destructive. Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, will become one flesh. It'll reach out and grab you once you take part. You go out on these blogs and read all this garbage stuff that's out there about God and his way of life and the truths. I've seen it over and over. When the mind starts to dip into those things, they're gone. The mind turns, and they become one with what we call the harlot, the great whores of this world, as far as religions. It's actually what takes place. God says if you do such a thing, it will take place. But he who is joined to the Lord, let's notice, is one spirit with him. God tells us in verse 18 to flee sexual immorality. To flee it. And on a spiritual plane, adultery, spiritual idolatry against God is an awesome thing. Physical adultery is bad enough. Physical idolatry is bad enough. But to do it on a spiritual plane. God tells us that every sin that a man does is outside the body. You know why? Because sin cuts you off. You are no longer in the body of Christ. You think you are, but you're not. But he, let's notice, who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, because they are no longer in the body of Christ, because they have cut themselves off from the Spirit of God when that sin takes place. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? That's where it comes from. And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. And it's an awesome price. And we know about the sacrifice that was paid for you and me. And for the whole world when we understand God's plan. God says to glorify God, let's notice, in our body. And in our spirit, physical and spiritually, which are God's. We belong to God. We are not our own, brethren, and we were bought with an awesome price. And we do belong to the great God of this universe. It's an awesome thing to understand. And we were called for a purpose, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. That's why you're here. And that's what we are to be doing, preparing ourselves. Let's go over to the book of Romans. We have been in the book of Romans so many times. I think my Bible will probably just fall open there if I laid it down, you know. But let's go back to Romans 8 again. Let's start in verse 1. Because Romans tells us so much about fleeing from sin. And it tells us about this sacrifice that was paid for you and me. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Let's pay attention to what's being said, because this is an awesome statement. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you have been cleansed, better way of saying it, by that sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. So you are clean if you do those things. That sacrifice covers you and me more than I want to think about, because I know what I am. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, let's notice what's being said, has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it has, if you continue, because you will have eternal life if you continue. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. Let's notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin. That's why it was done. Sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And we looked at ancient Israel in these past sermons. These past sermons on rebellion, and we saw how they continuously sinned over and over. And they rebelled over and over. It's the history of Israel. And it's our history as well. Except for a few. That remnant that we are talking about. That will be there at the end to see Jesus Christ return in those clouds. And we know about the 144,000 that will be there with Jesus Christ. Church of God does not cease to exist. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, let's notice, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, let's notice, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hostile against God. For, let's notice, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't take place. And we've seen this over and over through the past sermons on rebellion. We saw it over and over. And we saw as verse 8 tells us, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We saw ancient Israel. And it was written for you and me to learn. To learn what we are. Because you know what? If we'd have been there without God's Spirit, we'd have been right there with them, brother. Hard thing to understand and comprehend. But we would have done the same thing. God tells us in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Plain and simple. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, a way of life that God tells you and me about, that we are to live. And we are to be faithful to that way of life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, you notice that if? There's a big if there. Dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead, let's notice, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Just plain and simple. Unrepented sin. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led. Let's notice how it said. Are led. By the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, if God says turn left, you turn left. God says turn right, you turn right. For you did not receive, let's notice, the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God is our Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how we know. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs, let's notice, with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? to be joint heirs with God's Son. We know what an heir is. Somebody that inherits. And God tells us that we will be joint heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's that if again. If we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, let's notice, eagerly waits. What are they waiting for, brother? The revealing of the sons of God. That's where we're at. And that's what we're waiting on. That's exactly where we are, waiting for that revealing of the sons of God, the first phase. And we know who they are. We know the order of things. And we know that it will be the 144,000 at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. So when we look around at the condition of this world, we can see that the only answer is for Jesus Christ to return to this earth. We can see it. And if that did not take place, we know that mankind would annihilate every living thing upon the face of this earth. It would take place. And we can see it building. I don't really know how many nuclear weapons are upon this earth at this time. I do know this, when they are being let out of those silos and off of those submarines, it wouldn't take long to annihilate everything upon the face of this earth. I think during the Cuban crisis, when we thought Castro had those missiles, I think we thought we had 20 minutes to live. That's what I thought. When I stood out on a lawn in Atlanta, Georgia then, I was going to school in Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember standing and listening when those ships were sent out to meet those Russian ships and President Kennedy. I think they said, we was within 1 or 2 minutes of the submarine launching those missiles to sink those Russian ships. But it wasn't time. We know about the nuclear weapons that were on the planes. Y'all have heard me talk about it before. That crashed, where was it? North Carolina, Steve? I think it was North Carolina. 2 nuclear weapons dropped right there. One off the coast of Jekyll Island. They've never found it. Still there. Live. And the only thing that saved North Carolina and the eastern seaboard, they just didn't go off. One of them went through all the fail safes till it got to the last one. And it just didn't click. Went through every fail safe except one. So, it will take place when it's time, brother. It's just not time. But we can see it building to that end. We know it will take place. We know that Jesus Christ will intervene to stop the genocide. Because if He didn't, nothing would be left here. Let's continue on in verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And we do groan because we see where mankind is heading. We see the results of Satan's world. We see the results of man's government upon this earth. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's what we do. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And it does. It does. God tells us that we don't always know, but He does. And when he does, he sends us help when we need it. So that we don't always know what we should be praying about. We just know some things are not right, but God knows the whole story. So the Spirit itself makes intercession for you and me with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the mind, better said, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Just exactly what we were talking about. Knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And it makes intercession for the saints. Let's notice. According to God's will, not ours. It's according to what God is doing in you. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called, let's notice, according to God's purpose, to His purpose, not ours. Some to be a part of the 144,000 at this time, and some to live on into the millennium. The church of God does not cease to exist, brethren. Remember the parable of the mustard seed? We forget that one sometime where it starts as that little mustard seed. That tells you how small it's going to be in itself. Not many going to be there till that mustard seed starts to bloom and it encompasses the whole earth, as Daniel told us about. Remember Daniel and what he told us about that stone that strikes the image? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. As we just read, Jesus Christ covered our sins. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? It's a question that is being asked. What then can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a good question. Who is out there that can be against us if God is for us? So that's the question that's being asked. God said he did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for you and me and for all of mankind. But you and me first is the church of God. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? These are questions that are being asked. Who is he who condemns? Who is it? It's Christ that died and furthermore is also risen. Who is at the right hand of God? And who makes intercession, let's notice, for you and me. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do such a thing? We've seen many, many leave the body of Christ. So it's a good question. Who can do such a thing that you would leave God's church? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, what could separate you, brother? What would it take? We've seen so many walk side by side with you and me. But they are not here. God says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. And I have pondered this scripture so many times. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And when we go back through time, all the way back through, it does look like a slaughter. Looks like a slaughterhouse down through time. I wonder how many. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing. Let's notice what is being said. Will be able to separate us from the love of God. Let's notice, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have looked at the destruction that has been caused by rebellion. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and let's look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. It's amazing what can separate one from the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that takes place. Rebellion. That's what it is. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 tells us, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So it's a question that is being asked. Don't you know these things? And we know the answer, brother. God says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were set aside. And you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of our God. So it is very clear that the wicked will cease to exist in the future. We know that the wages of sin is death. Death for all eternity. Never to have life again. So let's go over to Exodus 32 and let's look at verse 30. Exodus 32 and verse 30. And we were looking at an event that took place. When we look upon the world scene today, and God tells us of all these that will not be in the kingdom of God, the thieves, the revilers, the extortioners. And when we look at Satan's world, that man is created through that being, that's what we see. We see all of these things that we read about. That's the results of Satan's world. But we were called to come out of this world, Satan's world, and not to take part of any of these things anymore. And here in Exodus 32 and verse 30, we see an event, and we see because of what they had done after God brought them out of Egypt. And it's when Moses was beseeching God and asking God to spare the Israelites, which had rebelled at Mount Sinai. Remember the golden calf? Now it came to pass, verse 30, on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Eternal. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Eternal and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold, the golden calf." So it was a pretty bad thing that they had done, made a golden calf to worship. After all they had seen God do, they had seen that water part, they had seen all the Egyptians die. Can you imagine doing such a thing? That's the physical mind without God's Spirit. Verse 32, "Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray." Just notice what Moses said. "Blot me out of your book, which you have written." Moses knew God was writing a book. And let's notice what God told Moses. "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." So that's pretty straightforward coming from God. God said he would just blot him out of his book. So I don't think that's a hard thing to understand, what God said to Moses. In other words, unrepented sin, it will blot you out of God's book. Unrepented sin, that's what will do it. Verse 34, let's notice the rest of what was said. This is what he told Moses. "Now therefore go lead the people, to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, let's notice what God said. In the day when I visit, let's notice, for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. And unrepented sin will be the lake of fire, brother. That's what it will be. The rebellious individuals who will not repent of their evil ways will have their name taken out of the book of life, and their existence terminated. For those that do not repent, there will be no pain. There will be no torment, because they will be non-existent. That's what will take place. Just eternal non-existence. And they will not be in any pain, any torment, as so many, the Protestant world is famous for teaching these things. But that's a lie. It's not true. And they will be no more, is actually what is said. Non-existent. Let's go over to the Psalms and see what David recorded about the righteous and about the wicked. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. We can learn so much through the Psalms that God had recorded through David. God revealed a lot about himself and about his plan in the Psalms through David. Psalms 37 in verse 1. God says, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. And we look around in Satan's world. There's a lot of people living in luxury in Satan's world. And you and me are not to be envious of any of these things. Absolutely none of it. Let's notice verse 2. For they will soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the eternal and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That's what you and me are to do. And that's why you are here on the Sabbath day, the day that God set aside, to teach us, the church of God, to be fed by the great God of this universe and his Son, to feed our minds, and to delight ourselves in the eternal. That's what we are to do. And as I was walking down this hall, nobody had to tell me what the church of God was, because I could hear you. So that's what's being said. And it is a delight to come together, because we are so scattered. But we are like salt, sprinkled everywhere, brother. And it is a delight when we can come together like this on a Sabbath day. And God says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the eternal and trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. And it will begin in just a short while, brother. The millennium is not that far away. We can see it. We can see it taking place. We can see it building to that event. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the eternal and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. And we see it. We see many, many that are prospering out here that don't live this way of life. It's not their time, but it will begin in a short while. And living this way of life has no interest at all in their life. Absolutely none. And they probably think you are absolutely crazy to want to keep an what they call it, Old Testament. Things out of the old, you believe that stuff? That angry God that was there, you believe that? They look at you funny that you would actually use the whole Bible instead of their little Bible. So it's a strange thing that takes place in Satan's world. And God says, do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And that's the way most have their money out here today, because of these wicked schemes. You want to have a part of it? Go put your money in the stock market and see where it goes in just a short while. It's booming. Now, I don't know how far it's going to get. You know, it's interesting just to watch it. God tells you and me to seek from anger. Forsake wrath and do not fret. It only causes harm when you do these things. And it does. There's no reason to do it if you're living God's way and you are being led by God. Why fret about it? Why worry about what anybody else thinks? We were talking about that today. I think Doris said she don't care what nobody says. She don't care what they think either. And I've been that way a long, long time, brother. And I know some of you are there too. So it's a wonderful thing to understand that it doesn't bother you. And it shouldn't bother you. God says if it bothers you, it only causes harm. That's what Satan wants to do, stir up the mind. Get it like an egg beater in there. Scramble it up. Verse 9. God tells us that evildoers will be cut off. But those, let's notice, who wait on the eternal, they will inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it will be no more. In other words, they will be gone, burned up in the lake of fire, never to have life anymore. Verse 11, but the meek will inherit the earth. And this was written a long, long time ago in God's book through David. And they will delight themselves in the abundance of peace because of what God is bringing to this earth, the city of peace. He is bringing peace to man, family, brethren. Verse 18, the eternal knows the days of the upright and their inheritance, let's notice, will be forever. Forever, brethren. And they will not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they will be satisfied. And this is the day of famine for them. They don't want God's word anyway. But you are being fed in God's church. You know what's happening on the world scene. You know that Jesus Christ will return and you won't be floating around on a cloud somewhere. I can't imagine doing that. What is it Ron says? Fishing for spiritual fish or something, you know? You know, what you going to be doing on a cloud? I mean, just think about those things, you know? I mean, it's they think we're crazy, you know? I don't know, you know? God says that the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the eternal, let's notice how God had it written, like the splendor of the matters will vanish. Let's notice, in the smoke, we know what smoke is. They will vanish away, never to have life anymore. Poof. Not going to burn for an eternity. Kind of God would burn somebody forever and ever and ever. Poof, you're gone. In the smoke. And God tells us here that they will just be like smoke and they will vanish away, never to have life again anymore. Verse 22, for those blessed by him will inherit the earth, but those cursed by him will be cut off, never to live again, and dwell forevermore, what this is saying, never to exist anymore forever. Forever in non-existence. That's what's being said. For the eternal loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forevermore. Down in verse 34. Wait on the eternal and keep his way. The way of life that he tells you and me to live now. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. Eternal life, brethren. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. In other words, you will see that lake of fire. And you will see them when they exist no more. Poof. They're gone. Let's go over to Matthew 13 and verse 47. And let's look at a parable that Jesus Christ was explaining. This is Jesus himself. And he said, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew the shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So that's the example that Jesus is giving. And let's notice verse 49. It's what Jesus Christ himself said. So it will be, let's notice, at the end of the age. So we know the time frame. The angels will come forth and they will separate the wicked from the just. Just what we've been talking about. Cast them into the furnace of fire. To be burned up, never to exist anymore, like a puff of smoke, and they are gone. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, let's notice, he asked them a question. Have you understood all these things? And the disciples answer, they said they understood it. So they knew. They understood the end of it all. Jesus explained it to them before he left this earth. So they knew all these things. And they said to Jesus, yes, Lord. They understood it. That was their answer. Back up in verse 36. Verse 36. And it says, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Brethren, we are God's garden when we understand. And we will get into more of that in future sermons. But let's notice how this is written about the parable of the tares and how Jesus Christ explained it. And he answered and said to them, and the example that is given is like someone who has a garden and sows seed in that garden. That's the example. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Let's notice, the field that it's sown in is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. That's who it is. But the tares, let's notice who they are the sons of the wicked one, Satan. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, Satan. So let's notice the time frame. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered, let's notice, and burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice, let's notice, lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's notice the next verse, verse 43. Let's notice what takes place. Then the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They will be spirit beings, brother. They will be spirit. That's what this is saying. And that's why it's written this way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's only the church of God, brother, that have those ears to hear how God's plan actually takes place. It's the only place you will learn these things. The church of God is preparing for this kingdom that we're talking about. That's what we're doing. We are told very little about God's plan beyond the last great day. Very little. But in the Gospel of Luke, Luke does give us a little glimpse. You don't have to turn there. Luke tells us that Jesus Christ would give the throne of his father David, he would give it to Jesus Christ. And that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there would be no end. So Luke gives us just a little glimpse beyond that lake of fire. When the angel announced to Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah, the angel also announced that God the Father's kingdom would continue forever. And David wrote, and he said, you told God that he was the one that would show him the path of life. And that's the only place he could learn it from was God. And David said in his presence It was inspired to be written by David. In God's presence, in Jesus Christ's presence, when we understand, is fullness of joy. Now, what is fullness of joy? I heard it coming down the hall. And it sounded pretty joyful to me in here. This is a pretty joyful time, God's Sabbath. It's what David is saying. And he said, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. We just get little pieces of that. So God gives us these little glimpses of what it will be like after the lake of fire. And he says there will be pleasures forevermore. We cannot comprehend such a time. The physical mind cannot comprehend that. The apostle Paul wrote that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and neither has it entered, he says heart, but it's better said mind. Neither has it entered into the mind of man. That's a better way of saying it. The things which God has prepared for them that love him. So God is telling us we can't comprehend it. Eye has never seen it. Ear has never heard of such a time. So with what is pictured by the last great day of what God has promised and prepared for his children will only then to be fully realized, only at that time. And it's only when it's all over, when it's all said and done, will we understand, start to only begin to realize what is ahead of us as the children of God. Whatever God the Father and Jesus Christ has planned for the future beyond the last great day in that lake of fire, we can be sure that it will be exciting and joyful, as God tells us in his book. Let's turn over to Revelation 11. Revelation 11 in verse 1. And I will be taking some of this from one of the posts that Ron written because of where we are in time. Not all of it, but bits and pieces of it. Because of what we are dealing with about rebellion, there have been so many rebellions that have taken place in the church of God at the end of this age. Many, many. So we will take a look at Revelation 11 and we will start in verse 1. And it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod." And let's notice who it was. The angel stood. Saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given over to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So the angel told John to rise up and measure the temple of God. We know who that is. That's you and me. Church of God. God's Spirit lets you and me know what is being spoken about. And he opens our mind on the Sabbath day, and that's a time when God feeds his people. And he opens our minds to the sermons, to the posts that are written. So we know that this is talking about a specific time, a specific prophetic 42 months in which the church, the temple of God, is to be measured. Measuring the temple is nothing new for God's church. And I will be quoting Ron on a good bit of this. Ron says that measuring the temple is not new for God's church, as this has been a continuing necessity since the church began. A necessity has to be done. But this is now speaking of a far more intense and thorough measuring and focus for this specific period of time. The reason for this is due to where we are now in God's plan. That's the reason. We are rapidly closing in on a final great work that God will do just before his Son is sent back to reign as the Messiah. And before that happens, the temple is to be thoroughly measured. The structure of the church, the temple, that will continue on is being ready. Just what we've been talking about, preparing for that kingdom. To fulfill a calling of participating in that final great work. And in order to accomplish that work in a more powerful and profound manner at the end of the age of man's self-rule, the church must be more fully yielded to God in unity and purpose. This is so God can more fully dwell in His church to accomplish that great work that is being talked about. The instruction, must notice, given by the angel to measure the temple is about measuring the entire church. And although it is about everyone within the environs of the church, the first focus is upon the ministry being measured or removed from the temple. This is the intent for why the altar is mentioned, as this reveals a focus that is about those who are first and foremost recognized by their service at the altar, the ministry. Yet all in the church are partakers of the altar. All. So it is made clear by the phrase in the instruction from the angel that the measuring of the temple is about everyone in the church. Those who worship in the temple. So it encompasses all of us. This period is an intense time of measuring the church. So we need to be focused, brethren, on what Ron had written about this time. Of measuring all who seek to worship in spirit and in truth. For there is no other way to truly worship God. Not for you and me, brother. We have to be faithful servants. Those who are not truly seeking to worship in spirit and truth are not to be measured at all. Instead, they are to be clearly removed from any false appearance of doing so through a great variety of means. God is bringing such false worshipers to light and revealing that they have become non-believers, given over to the Gentiles. Scary words. Not only that, but the manner in which God reveals such individuals also opens them up to strong spirit forces that work to turn them into active adversaries of God, of God's church, you and me. And we've seen this take place. We've walked side by side with some of these, you and me. We know who some of them are. Most of these become part of that which treads the holy city, the church, underfoot for 42 months. Because of the actions of such individuals who so betray God and Jesus Christ during the time that follows the apostasy, when God has poured out more truth and grace upon His people than at any other time, these people have been given strong judgment. They are to bear a shame of being opened up to a spirit world that works to make them active adversaries of God. You and me, the leadership and the truths of God. During this period, they are tormented in mind, thinking about the church. Just as the demonic world is becoming more tormented by what God is doing through His church, and through what will be done through this church. And because they know that they have but a very short time that is remaining for them. Revelation 11 and verse 2. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. So this first sentence in verse 2 is an instruction that a clear delineation is to be made with those who are not worshiping in the temple. Those not worshiping in spirit, God's spirit, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Instead, they are standing around the environs of the church, in the court, as though they are in true fellowship with those who are worshiping in the temple. God has been removing such false worshipers, and we've seen it, with a primary focus first and foremost upon the ministry. That's who it's first and foremost. Those who are ordained are to be faithful servants. Faithful servants of God to His people. And they carry a strong measure of responsibility in just their example alone. And that example should always reflect that they stand fast, that they are supportive and encouraging in unity and truth. Remember turning left. Remember turning right. And when they do not serve in these right actions, great harm is easily inflicted upon others. Since this period for measuring the temple began, it's astounding how much of the ministry has been visibly experienced in this measuring. And how many have been measured, rejected in measurement. Some have been rejected in measurement. Cast over to the Gentiles. Those that were once in the church of God, brethren. And we know that many have been cast out. And they are no longer in the false position of giving the appearance of worshiping in the temple. But they have been cast out in the Gentiles. Those who are trampling the church of God underfoot for 42 months. And they are partaking in that trampling. It's hard to comprehend that one could do such a thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And let's see what God tells us through the Apostle Paul. First Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And this is very important that we understand it. God says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles," and the Greek for this means corrupt, to make waste, to cause ruin to the temple of God. That's what it means. "Him will God destroy." And this is the same word for corrupt, to cause ruin. "For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So, focusing upon the ministry first, if anyone ceases to worship in the temple, in spirit and in truth, and they begin to make waste, they begin to make ruin in the church of God, God will remove these individuals because of where we are in time. It will take place. And He will give them over, as it is stated. And they will be wasted. And they will be ruined to become even more corrupted. And they do. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. These ex-ministers have indeed been turned over to becoming more fully corrupted, even to a shameful alliance with a spirit world that seeks to slander, to mock, and belittle God's people. And the truth, that's what it's about. It's about the truth when you understand. And the truth that has been given. And they participate in helping to trample the church underfoot. That's what they do. And these have turned away from the truths that God has given His church since the apostasy. And even from truths that existed before that. Some have even gone back to a doctrine of Christ having existed for all eternity. Some have gone back to Petra, a place of safety. And they are teaching that there was no apostasy, there was no man of sin. Some have gone back to the 14th, 15th Passover. If they have believed any truth, brethren, any truth that God has revealed to His church since the apostasy, do you know how many that is? It's truths 22 through 57. Truths 22 through 57. And then they have to be in horrible spiritual conflict because of this. Because there's only one place that teaches this, these truths. Only one. So how do you go back into a system knowing these things? God has given them over to a greater, can you understand why God would give them over to greater spiritual ruin and corruption because of doing such a thing? Can you understand that one? To be no longer be measured within the temple. That is an incredible shame and waste to do such a thing. Many of these were awakened after the apostasy. Some of you were. And now for a second time, they have turned against God and rebelled. This is far worse than those that fell asleep and were cast out of God's presence at that time. Those that were, when God spewed us all out. It's much worse. God has given 36 additional truths from that. And they would have to turn their backs on those truths to do such a thing. They would have to rebel against those truths. Where does truth come from? From God. That's where it comes from. So the focus is first and foremost upon the ministry. For either not being measured at all, the court outside the temple, or of being amongst all others within the church who are being measured. And we know some are not amongst us anymore. Within this measuring process, there are many reasons for such changes that are being made. And this human mind doesn't like changes. Just doesn't like it. That's just the way we are. Ron says these changes need to be explained a little more. Because everyone in the church is being measured. And Ron says that this in itself, these changes, will produce change and greater growth in the church of God. Being measured and growing through this process is not a negative factor, as some might view it. It's not a negative thing, brother. You want to be measured by the great God of this universe and His Son. That's why you're here, to learn a way of life. And it's not a negative factor. It is a positive one. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And let's see what Paul had to say. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul said, "Now I call upon you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is saying that he is stating this by the authority of Jesus Christ. And he says that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, let's notice, and in the same judgment. So where does judgment come from in the church of God? We can see God's purpose for measuring the temple so that His church will function in harmony and purpose and support the truths that He has given to His church. Especially in the fulfillment of the events that must come to pass before Jesus Christ is established as King upon this earth. You and me in the ministry are to live well in the congregation. It doesn't matter really. It's all of us. All of us are to live, reflect, and speak this word, this logos from God, in harmony in God's church, and in the purpose and the work that He will do through His two witnesses that will greatly be magnified in just a short while. Ron says, I'll quote this, "This also has much to do with the things that were written in 2008, God's final witness. That reveals God's purpose and God's end-time judgment that leads to His Son and His government being established once all opposition and world governments and religions are made impotent and brought to nothing." Let's go to Colossians 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. And this is a verse that warns against those who turn away from upholding Jesus Christ. Those that become puffed up in self-reliance and pride about their understanding of what they see as truth. In other words, they begin to put their mind on a God plane, that above God. And then it becomes to what they see as truth. The same as Adam and Eve. The same as Joseph W. Tkach. What they saw as truth. This verse then focuses on the process that all should be yielding to concerning what God and Jesus Christ are working to accomplish within His church. And not holding, in other words, upholding, supporting, being loyal to, keeping the head, which is Jesus Christ, by which He has given to His church, from which all the body by joints and bands, in other words, it's about the ligaments that make everything move, that control the movement of the body. That's the analogy that is being used. Having nourishment ministered, talking about ministered from God, and that's done spiritually from God. That's how it's done. And it's knit together. In other words, it's compacted together. And it makes increase in growth in the body. And the increase is from God. So the result is that God is in control of how He measures and how He molds and fashions and fits together and builds His temple. Remember the clay and the potter. Can the clay tell the potter how to build the pot? How to make them into something else? This is God's prerogative, brethren. And it's already been mentioned in passing that for the measuring and fitting that God is doing, we always have choice of whether or not, or whether we will, yield to the process. God gives us that choice. And it comes down to how much do you value what God has given to you. What's it worth? We read about it early. What can take you out of the church of God? And we went through that. So what would it take? How much do you value what God has given you? Do we need to submit to God and be molded by God? I guess that's the question. Will you submit? Because as I just read from Ron's post, we're heading into a different time, brother. And we can see it coming quickly. We are coming to a crescendo in this world that your mind cannot comprehend. Just physically. Talk about a puff of smoke. We would be a puff of smoke on this earth. So can you imagine what Satan wants to do to you and me? Those that will be there at the end. And some have let pride get in the way. And they began to feel that they were not treated fairly. Some will think that correction that they've been given was not justified. Others will think that favoritism is probably being shown and that they deserve better than what they have. That's just nature of the human mind. We saw how those that rebelled against Moses felt the same way. We saw Korah. Korah thought he could do a better job than Moses. Maybe he could, but God didn't call Korah. God called Moses to do that job. We saw Korah and the ones that rebelled against God. But we know who it was against. It was not against Moses. It was all about God. And we know to whom they let themselves be influenced with, even though they did not have God's Spirit. Satan was there, brother, influencing those minds to rebel. God gave it as an example for you and me. And we've been through these examples of Korah and others that rebelled. And we saw how Israel went into that sexual adultery and idolatry. And they stoop about as low as you could stoop as a human being, brother. It's kind of like scraping the bottom of the barrel, I guess you would say, with that physical mind. But when you look at it on a spiritual plane, I think you're getting below the bottom of the barrel when you do such a thing on a spiritual level. But God gave all these things physically so we can understand it on a spiritual level. We saw through the past sermons about a creating God, how Satan was always there, and how he hated God's plan. We went through those scriptures. And we saw God's judgment that was given swiftly at that time to Korah and those that rebelled. We saw judgment. And we saw through other sermons how God asked Job about his knowledge and about what he knew. And what kind of power did Job have? God asked Job some hard questions. And he asked Job, could he reserve a day to bring about judgment? Can you do such a thing, Job? To bring about judgment to those that would not repent. To those that continuously rebel against their God. So God asked Job if he could reserve that day for their judgment in the future. And we've been reading about that day today, that lake of fire. That's what it was talking about, that lake of fire. And we know when it is. And that's what we've been discussing. The final judgment for those that continuously rebel and do not repent. Never to have life again. And we just saw in a past sermon where Malachi told us that they would be ashes under the soles of our feet. Proof of smoke. What's left when you see nothing but smoke? Usually a pile of ashes when it starts to smolder. Totally consumed. Never to have life again. Eternal death. Death for all eternity. And that's a just punishment, brother. That's merciful because they are in torment. They are actually in torment. But that was the same spirit from Satan that was in Korah and his followers that is here today. He's still alive and well, that satanic spirit that influences man's mind. And he is the prince of the air. He is the God of this world. God tells us who he is. With him on the scene, is it any wonder that you and me have to go through many, many trials? We have to go through many tests. We have to go through much refining in this physical flesh so that we can be prepared for the kingdom that is coming to this earth when God's government will be set up upon this earth. When we yield to God and his Son, that's the very best for our life that it could be when we yield to God. And that's the best way for our mind to be transformed and changed into what is the best and most fulfilling for you and me. Where God places us in the body. It's not our decision, brother. And we know that he is creating his family, Elohim. And I don't care if I just get to tote out the garbage pail, brother. I really don't. Let me sweep the floor, whatever, you know. Clean the bathrooms. I don't care. I really don't. No one of us can be like the clay that tells the potter how to make us. None of us. None of us have that right. Do you believe that God knows best for you? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that he knows exactly how to create Elohim and for you to be in his family? And if it is to clean the commode, so what? I think the commodes would stay clean anyway, you know, if you live God's way. I don't think there would be much cleaning. You know what? When we go in the men's bathroom, it's terrible. I don't know about the women's, but the men's is pretty bad sometimes. I don't think we'll have that anymore. So just to have that, you could probably just open the door for them would probably be the worst thing you'd have to do. So it's how we look at things and how we view things and how we yield to God's correction and instructions in his book, and how we yield to government in God's church? How do we view it? How do we view the sermons in the post that are coming out? Right now, our focus should be more than ever on examining ourselves, to look at self. You know what it all boils down to? That's what it boils down to. What's in here, what's in self. That's what it boils down to. When we have trials and tests, we usually need to turn the finger around, because that's usually where the change needs to be made, is in self. And when we find ourselves in sin, we better repent quickly, brother, for where we are in time. We should have a better understanding what it means to live in this prophetic period of time that we find ourselves in. Ron says there should be a magnified focus upon the measuring of the temple. So you and me have been seeing this measuring of the temple take place. And it is about you and me. That's what it's about. Those that live at the end of this age, I want to be measured by God. And I hope you do too. Don't want to be measured by anybody else. I'm like David. I'll take God's judgment any time over a man. And I think you would too. So don't be turmoiled in your mind about anything. God's the one that's going to judge us. We are told about examples in this book that were given to you and me. And they were given to those that would live just before Jesus Christ would return to this earth. And we've been looking at these examples. And we've looked at Moses and rebellion upon rebellion in God's book. It's full of it. And we bring it down to our time. When the man of sin was upon this earth, and you've lived it. The world doesn't know it. You know it. You know he was here. You know he's gone. God judged him, and he was gone 40 Sabbaths to the day from the time he gave that sermon in Atlanta, Georgia. God's judgment. Said he would destroy him, and he did. And we've looked at that destruction that the man of sin brought upon God's church, and it was massive. It was so massive that Ezekiel 34 was fulfilled. Every minister in the church of God around this earth is gone, except one. Is there any other one, Laura? Did I miss anybody? There's the only one, am I right? One upon this earth. And my wife and I have sat in congregations of thousands, thousands upon thousands. And these lying wonders that went through the church of God caused so many to fall away from the truths of God. That's how powerful it was. But God has another day for most of them, brethren. As the unpardonable sin was probably not committed by the masses, they were just deceived by this man of sin. And so when they come up just before that lake of fire, when they come up in that great white throne, I think they will be on the front line, telling everyone about the truths of God that they knew about when they were upon this earth, and they were all true. I think that's what they'll say. You will not have to convince them, the masses. And hopefully, during that 100-year period of time, most of them will avoid that lake of fire at the end. But for you and me now, the measuring of this temple is extremely important. We don't have much time left. And we are moving rapidly through God's plan. And we can look on the world scene with all the nations of this earth and the resentment and the hatred that is out there just among the nations against one another. If you don't know it, most everybody hates America. I can tell you, the whole world hates America. We have ISIS cutting heads off. I cannot imagine anyone that could do such a thing. That's how depraved the human mind can be without God's Spirit. To cut someone's head off alive. We have governments upon this earth that is so oppressive against women that all you can see is their eyeballs. All of these horrific tragedies that are upon this earth at this time will be a thing of the past in just a short while. When God sends Jesus Christ back to this earth to set up a just government upon this earth. So we should understand how the measuring of God's temple is about you and me at this time. And we should see the importance of not rebelling against the great God of this universe and His Son. We've looked at those that did not have God's Spirit, and that satanic influence was there. Today we've looked at those that had God's Spirit, and that satanic influence was there. And we saw the destruction from both. So brethren, heed these examples that we have been talking about in this series, so that you can be there at the return of our Savior Jesus Christ in just a short while. And that will conclude the sermon today.